Romans chapter 1. We are in the section in which Paul talks about his prayer ministry for the Romans. Today I would like us to have learn a special lesson from what he has to say. Let us remind ourselves where it speaks there, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And here's our verse for the day. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I would imagine most of us at some time or another have prayed for the will of God in our life, specifically in the area of direction. Are we all there? Have we been there? Yes, and I think that's very appropriate. I think this is something we ought to do, and we need to continue to do. I want us to see this morning, based upon Paul's model, how that as we seek God's direction for our life, that direction is probably going to be revealed to us in a process rather than in an instant answer. Remember, faith is not approaching God as though he is a genie in a magic lamp. We rub the lamp and poof, there's God, and he's saying, your wish is my command. And we think, when he says that, he's going to add these words, and I will do it for you instantly. Now think about that. We are in the instant age. We are less and less tolerant of things that require patience. We don't put it in the oven, we put it in the microwave. It's quicker. And we can have great impatience with the computer. If the program doesn't load fast enough, it shouldn't take 15 seconds to load. We want it now. Very frequently, that is the way we approach God in our praying. We think, God, you've got to do it now. We are the now generation, and we want quick results. We don't have time to wait. We want to know it now. So let's look at Paul. And I think he's a great model for us. And the experience that he had in his praying is going to be very similar to the kind of experience that we have when we pray and wait for the answer. I believe we need to become good waiters. And there's a process there that we go on. So let's see some things and make some observations from this verse that have to do with seeking the will of God. Now, you notice back there in verse 10 that his request was that he may, in the will of God, that's a key phrase here, in the will of God, come to them. His desire was to go to Rome. And as has already been noted in the previous verse, the previous verses here, was that he may share a spiritual gift with them. Let's think first in a broader context of the things that Paul did. Because this is, you could say this is just one instance, and other times Paul had different responses from God, and it didn't work out in exactly the same way as this. Let's think of some times when Paul made plans. Paul was a planner. Sometimes we have the idea that we just sit and wait. We're there on the couch, looking into heaven, and waiting for God to drop his plan into our laps. And then we kind of have veto power on it, because we can decide God's going to reveal his plan, and then we can decide if we want to do it or not do it. But we find that as we look at the record of Paul, that he was always making plans. Let's look just very quickly at some of the plans that Paul made. First of all, let's start back here in Acts 15, and we find that he begins to make a plan with Barnabas how he is going to go on a missionary journey. They are in Antioch in Acts 15. And when we come to verse 36 of Acts 15, it says, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, we don't know exactly what all went into making that decision, but it's interesting the way it is worded. It isn't worded that Paul spent days praying and fasting, and then he said to Barnabas, "Let's go visit the brethren." This evidently was something that the Holy Spirit put on his heart, and he decided that he was going to make this trip. They were back at Antioch, and now they are going to begin the second missionary journey, where they go and retrace the route with some divergences, but they're going to retrace the route that they have been before. Now watch as he makes some other plans. Just across the page there, we find that when he desires to go to Bithynia in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, he makes a plan that he is going to go to Bithynia. He says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so here he is. He's got a plan. Here's the great question. Was Paul wrong? Was Paul wrong to make this plan? Think about it. We're not done yet. Let's look at another instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, he's probably in Corinth when he's writing this letter to the Romans. But in Corinth, he writes this letter. And in chapter 1, he says, "And in this," in verses 15 and 16, "and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit," that is, a second time to see him and have his ministry, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. He plans to come, and he has his plan worked out. But his plans were not realized at the time. Now think about this. Here is Paul, under that apostolic authority, and we would kind of think of him as being tuned in a special way to the Spirit of God. I mean, if anyone was tuned into the Spirit of God, that he could have Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon. If he could get that from God, what about plans for his life? Don't you think he would be as tuned in as anyone? He begins in a direction, and that direction is unfulfilled at the time. Now, also we're told that back while he's on that journey, he intends to go to Rome. In fact, we're going to find later in the book of Romans, in chapter 15, that not only does he intend to go to Rome, but he plans to go to Spain. Did Paul ever get to Spain? There is no record, and it probably did not happen that Paul ever went to Spain, though that was his plan. Now, let's think of the options here. What could Paul have done in these situations? Well, one approach that Paul could have had to God's direction in his life was that he would just sit still until God laid the whole plan out, and then he would do something. That's one option. Now, another option would be that he could get this plan, and he is going to stick to it no matter what. I've got my plan. I have my, as the word is today, I have my vision. And this is what I'm going to do. And I am going to do it no matter what, because God has put it onto my heart, and so that's what I am going to do. Now, Paul didn't seem to use either of those two options. Rather, he chose a third option, and that was begin to move and stay tuned. That's what he did. He took steps, he made plans, he had direction, and then he continued to listen to God so that God could direct him as he went. Now, as we continue in this verse, he says he planned to come to them, but was hindered. See how? There were blocks. There were blocks in the way of him doing what he wanted to do. Now, let's think of some of the things that blocked him. One block was that he had other ministry he needed to get done first before he could do that. I can't go to, my desire, my prayer is that I go to Rome, but I can't do it because God has some other things for me to do first. The immediate thing that he had to do was he had been going through Greece and Macedonia, taking up a collection, an offering for those that were poor in Jerusalem, poor believers in Jerusalem. Before he could go to Rome, he had to get that offering to Jerusalem. So that blocked his way. And then another issue that came up in his life was it seems at time that Paul got sick. That became a hindrance. That's definitely a hindrance. Some of us have known how that can block all kinds of plans, all kinds of steps that we would like to take. But when you're sick, you're shelved for the moment. And sometimes we have to accept that. That can be very frustrating if we keep thinking we've got to be at point B, and here we are at point A, and we're sick. I mean, he describes in 2 Corinthians 12 the thorn in the flesh. And he says that thorn of the flesh, it was evidently, I believe it was eye problems. There's some clues that he may have had, it may have been malaria, or he may also have had malaria or some similar disease like that. And let me tell you, I've probably had malaria, and I know how that totally immobilizes you. You know, when you have to get up from the bed about every 2 hours and literally wring the sheet out in the sink because it's so wet from your perspiration. You know, I mean, you don't feel like doing much else, you know, and he probably went through that. Now, we're also told, it says that in another place, that he was hindered by Satan. Now, how does Satan hinder us? He can block us. God can allow that. I believe that the way Satan hinders, or we can at least consider this possibility, is that Satan works through the products of the fallen world. Because of sin, we live in the fallen world, and all of that Satan utilizes to fulfill his purposes. Sicknesses may be a sub-point under that. Also, Satan sometimes uses people that he gives a little nudge to he kind of gets them to move around in place to accomplish his purposes. And here's Paul, I mean, the great saint. In fact, in some churches they call him Saint Paul, you know? Hindered by Satan. So even the best and the most spiritual can know the hindrance of Satan. And then one more is, and there in the passage where we looked at about Bithynia, where he was desiring to go to Bithynia, it says the Holy Spirit hindered him. That's an odd phrase. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he probably does something in speaking. He gives a word. He says, you know, not now, go here. I believe the Holy Spirit communicates to people, to believers. Now, he does not give us, and here's where some go awry on this, he does not give us truth that is for the whole church. We have that here. But he does give us individual direction and guidance. And if we are sensitive, he will let us know what we need to know. Now, Paul says here that in our verse that the reason that he is wanting to be there, and he's been hindered, he's made plans. The plans have not worked out to this point. He's been hindered. He wants to be there that he might have some fruit among them also. Now, what kind of fruit do you think he was looking for? I believe that the fruit that he probably was looking for were the results of the obedience of faith that he's already spoken of in this chapter. His purpose was to lead people into the obedience of faith. Now, how is the obedience of faith manifested? Because I think sometimes we are too limited. We only have one kind of fruit hanging on our tree, when there are probably multiple fruits that we can be looking for. Of course, there's Christ-like character. We find that in the Galatians 5. I think so often that's what comes to mind first, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, you know, the whole faith, meekness, temperance, the whole. That certainly is fruit. He was wanting to see in the Romans a greater demonstration of the life of faith manifested in greater Christ-like character. But there are a number of other things that when it speaks of fruit, it talks about bringing people to Christ. When Jesus is there in John 4 at the well, in Samaria, with the Samaritan woman. He speaks there of the harvest, and the harvest was to be fruit to eternal life. These people that would come to know him. I mean, that's a fruit. Then we have, and he speaks of it in Romans, he speaks of it in Philippians 4, spiritual prompted financial gifts. And especially when he is using it here, it had to do with gifts towards his collection that he was taking to Jerusalem. And so that was regarded as fruit. So our giving becomes a fruit of the obedience of faith. But there are others. You can just keep on going. There's just a whole bunch of things. Spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, it talks about, and here is the whole issue of tongues and the use of the tongues, and he speaks of the mind being unfruitful, and the desire was for a fruitful mind, that the gifts were edifying in such a way that the mind is stimulated in faith towards God. But we have other things. I love this. Here's a fruit of the work of God in the obedience of faith that every church needs. James. James talks about, in James 3:17-18, believers getting along with other believers as fruit. For sometimes that's an absolute miracle. It's definitely a work of the Spirit of God, because it doesn't just happen at the human level. And then also in Colossians 1, it speaks of good works as being fruit. Just the product, here's the obedience of faith, here is what's happening in the life, here's how we're growing in Christ. He was wanting to see probably all of this in the Roman believers. And that's exciting. Now, I'm interested this morning in the fact that from the time Paul prayed until the prayer was fulfilled, that there's a time gap. I'm interested in that time gap this morning. Because so often we think that those who live by faith are those who pray and they get instant answers. But let me tell you, those who live with those kind of expectations of God are destined to be hurt. I often tell people, especially couples, a word I so often give to couples is, expectations are like landmines. That is, the one expects this of the other, and when either they do it or don't do it, depending on the situation, everything goes kapooey. And sometimes our approach to God is like that. We want an instant fulfillment, an instant response, instant change, whatever we want. And when it doesn't happen right now, we're disappointed in God. God, where are you? I've been knocking. Why don't you answer your door? We find in Scripture, as we look at the models, that very frequently you can find that there's a big gap between when the faith starts and expressed in prayer and when there's the answer. Just read through Hebrews 11. You have Noah there. God spake to him. Remember we said faith is hearing God speak? An interesting study is to go through Hebrews 11 and ask, in the cases of faith, what did God say? How did the person respond? How might the person have prayed? Here's Noah. God says, build an ark. And so Noah's out there hammering nails. What, 100 years or so? You know, it's, you know, to be building a boat for 100 years and not seeing any water. You know, do you think he had doubts at time? Well, in his humanness, I would expect that there were sometimes doubts. You look at Abraham and Sarah. They were promised a child. And now they're old enough to be in the convalescent home. And the prayer hasn't been answered. But they believed. And God fulfilled. And you can go through all of these. And you see, here's prayer. Here is faith. God speaks. And it takes time before the fulfillment comes. Now, what I would like to do in these last minutes is I would like you to come with me to Acts 20. And what I am going to do is show you what happens between the time Paul makes this request and when the request is fulfilled. Because we have a time period of a few years. And we want to see that what we need to add to our prayer of faith, and this is important, I don't hear much said about this, but prayer must be coupled with patience to bring fulfillment. We read in Acts 10:36, where it says, for you have need of endurance, or you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Good words. Faith plus patience. And then we find also where it says in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If God has spoken, we have said faith is hearing God speak, and as we hear Him speak, He speaks to us, and we believe, and tomorrow we believe, and the next day we believe, and time goes on before that promise is ultimately fulfilled. Now watch what happens. I believe, and most Bible teachers believe, that Paul is writing to Rome from Corinth. And we have these little verses here in Acts 20. It's the only reference to this period of time, but it is probably the time when it happened. It says in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3, "Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." Now, you should have a map in your handout today, and I want you to track with me on this map, and we'll do it very quickly. Because he's here at Corinth, and this is the time when he writes the letter. Now, can you find Corinth? It's there in Greece. Now, the distinction it makes here is when it says Greece, Greece is what we would call southern Greece. Macedonia is what we would call northern Greece. Okay, so it says he's in Greece, and that is the time when he's in Corinth. And he has now gone as far as he's going to go on his third missionary journey, and he's going to turn around and go back to where he came from. It's at that point. I know for 5 years we had my wife's stepmother living with us before she went to be with the Lord. And I mean, she was in her 90s, and one of the things we would do with her was we would take her outside on her walker, and we are at the end of the block facing another street. And so, you know, our house, and there's another house right behind our house. So the block is a short block. It's just two lots depth. And so we would walk her to the corner, and then we would walk with her down past our lot, then past our neighbor's lot. And there was this power pole there. And she would touch that power pole, get this great big smile on her face, and turn around and go back. Okay? Paul, when he gets to Corinth, is at the power pole. He's as far as he's going to go on this trip, and he's going to begin to travel back. Now, remember, he says he wants to go to Rome. But first of all, he is going to go to Jerusalem to carry this gift. And what I want us to see as we go through this is that what happens is, to answer the question, what happens between when we make the request and when we get the fulfillment? And the answer is life. That's what happens. Life. Now, we think as we're walking in the Spirit and as he's controlling us and directing us, that this life is going to be kind of like riding in a carriage through the garden. You know, it's going to be, the flowers are smelling good and the birds are singing and life is everything it can be. I want to suggest to you that sometimes life is not everything that we would like it to be, but nevertheless, it is part of what we saw there. It is in the will of God. He was seeking by the will of God to come to them. Now, let's very, very quickly see what he does. Okay, after he leaves Corinth, he goes, it says here, and follow this on your map, he takes the inland route, and he goes up, probably through Derbe and Thessalonica, and he comes to Philippi. At Philippi, he spends a few days there, and he catches a boat, and he goes across over, it says, to Troas. Do you see Troas? Troas is there in northern Turkey, on the Aegean Sea. And of course, this is where Pastor Chuck is close in to this whole region that we're talking about right now with the group there on the cruise. Troas, if you aren't aware of this, was formerly known by another name, and we know it from history. Troy. If you dug under the Troas of that day, if you went down several levels, because the city had been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt, destroyed, you come to Troy, the famous Troy of the Trojan War. Remember the horse, the wooden horse and all? And you have those that were coming from Mycenae. That is that very southern part of Greece. And they were always fighting back and forth. Well, Paul came to Troas. And here he's in Troas. And while they're there, he meets with the believers. And this is the famous case where that warms the heart of anyone who has ministered where people fall asleep. You know, I mean, we've all had them. You know, there's some people that, you know, I've learned in regular, you know, how many minutes into the study before they're asleep, you know. And usually these are very active people physically. I mean, they're go, 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 go physically. A lot of times they're working, doing manual work. They do not sit much. And anytime they sit, they're just conditioned to zone out. You know, they did it. But here's a young man. It describes him up at the third level there. And he falls out the window. And so there's this whole thing that goes on. A miracle occurs. Paul moves on. And it says in Acts there that he didn't want to go to Ephesus. Remember, he had ministered. He'd had these ministries there in Ephesus. It was one of his favorite places. It was one of the big places in the church for the growth and the development of the church. It was one of the strongest churches. And you get the idea as you read the text that he went on by Ephesus because if he was afraid, he wanted to get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. And if he stopped at Ephesus, he was going to get hung up with these people. They wouldn't let him go. So he comes and you find it there, Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come down and meet him. We have this very warm, we have this very tender time that he spends with these, and then he picks up and he leaves again, and he goes by ship, and he comes, it says he lands in Tyre and Syria, the Syrian region. They went by Cyprus, they come, and now he is coming to Jerusalem. Beginning at 21:17, he's in Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, initially he finds that in 21:17, it says, the brethren received him gladly. And he meets with James, that's the brother of Jesus, and the elders, and he tells them all of the ministry to the Gentiles. And so it was a wonderful time. But now, once you get over to verse 27, you find that the Jews come on the scene, unbelieving Jews. They stir up the crowd. They lay hands on him. They make accusations that he's doing bad things in the temple. He's bringing in Gentiles into the temple. He's not keeping all of the Jewish law. And so they stir them up. They stir the people up. And then we find over in verses 35 and 36 how the crowd is crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Almost sounds like, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And just as he's going to be led away to the barracks where they were going to house him, he says, "Can you speak Greek?" That's an interesting thing. Because the commander could not probably speak Hebrew. And so he comes and he begins speaking to the crowd in the Hebrew language. These are the ones who were against him. And he speaks to them in their own language. He speaks Hebrew. And he gives this great message in which he tells of his conversion. Paul, time and time again, whenever he's called to speak, comes back to his testimony. And so then, as he goes through this, they bind him up down in verse 25 of 22. The centurion comes and Paul says to him that he's a Roman citizen. Now, Roman citizens were special. They were treated differently. They didn't go through the normal things. We've had an incident like this down in with this guy who down in wherever it is where we have all of those Taliban, and he says, I'm an American. I was born what, New Orleans or whatever. As soon as they found out he was born in New Orleans, they started treating him differently. He had a different set of rules to come under. Well, it's like this. A Roman had a different set of rules. And so Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin. He's brought before the high priest. Ananias, who was the high priest, was a very evil man, we know from other historical records. And he gets before the Sanhedrin, and he has a very interesting strategy. He gets in there, and there, and on one side were sitting the Pharisees, and on the other side were sitting the Sadducees. And they were very evident because they dressed differently. They had their own garb for their particular religious order. And so as he begins speaking to them, he says, I'm a Pharisee. And in verse 6 of chapter 23, he says, I believe in the resurrection. He's not talking there about the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead, that people in immortality. Well, that set things off because the Sadducees did not believe in immortality, did not believe. They were the liberals of the day. They said, when you're dead, you're dead. And so they got into this big fight. And so Paul, as he continues along, that kind of broke up the meeting. There were some people who were conspiring. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to kill him. And so the word is sent that he should begin the process that would take him to Rome. So he's going to go to Rome. Now the first step, and this is the important one, they went from Jerusalem, you follow on your map, to Caesarea. Jerusalem is inland. Caesarea is on the coast. Do you see it? I mean, it's the same. Some of us have been there. And it's a beautiful place there. And here is Paul in Caesarea. And he is going to have three individuals that he goes before at this time. First of all, there is Felix, and he gives a testimony before Felix, and Felix is a governor. And then for a while he is, and we sometimes skip over this because it in verse 27 of chapter 24, it indicates that Paul was left there in prison for 2 years. 2 years. We sometimes skip. We kind of think this whole thing just moved real fast. Things are not going as fast as we'd like them to go. They're not going as fast as Paul would like them to go. But Felix just let him sit there as a favor to the Jews. And then comes Festus as a governor. He becomes the next governor. One is succeeded by the other. And so Festus examines him. He gives him a going over. Paul gets a chance once again to give his testimony to high places. All of this is working out God's will, that this witness be given over and over and over again, that people might understand who they're rejecting. And then in Caesarea, we have Agrippa II coming on the scene. Now, just so that, because some are not clear about the difference between, how do Felix and Festus relate to Agrippa? What's the difference in their roles in the land? Well, Agrippa was the one who was like the local ruler. He was the king, and he ruled over that region. You know, as a descendant of Herod Agrippa, Herod was king over all Judea. The governors were representatives of the emperor that lived in these various places, and there were a couple of different kinds of governors. But what these guys were responsible for initially was that they were to, they had a couple of jobs. One job was to take care of the emperor's properties. He owned different things. He acquired different things there in that land, and they were, the governor was to make sure that they were taken care of. The other thing that came under his responsibility was that he was in charge of collecting, seeing that the taxes that had been collected got to Rome. Big job. He was chief tax collector. Now, an interesting thing had happened in 53 AD. Now, that's where we're talking, just a few years, just before this account. The governors were given an added authority. They were put in charge of the Roman armies that were in the land to keep law and order. Before, the armies had been separate. Now they had a lot of power. The governors had a lot more power. So here you have the local king working with the governor, the emperor, Nero's representative, who was there in the land. And once again, Paul has a chance to give a witness. Now, finally, they say, to Rome you go. And so he gets on the ship and he goes. And he has one more little bump along the road before he gets to Rome. And that's, they encounter a storm and the ship is wrecked. Oh, really? It must be a message. Yes. So after this, we find that Paul sails. He comes to modern-day Italy. He goes by land to Rome. And at last, here, at last, we find him in Rome. Now think about that. We find that... Is that you, Ben? Huh? Oh, they're doing something in the sanctuary. Okay. We find he gets to Rome. Now, we have had this delay from the time he sets out. He plans to go. He prays about it. He feels he has the mind of God on it. In fact, at one time on this trip, God says to, just as you are going to Jerusalem, you will also go to Rome. He had the word of God on it. And so there were just a few little bumps along the way before he gets to Rome. I mean, things like people trying to kill him, thrown into prison for a couple of years, shipwreck, you know, just a little hindrances. We talked about hindrances. Just a few hindrances along the way. But at last, he gets to Rome. Let's think as we conclude here. Why would a loving God allow these delays when we're in such a hurry to see God's will fulfilled? Let me suggest three things. First of all, we find that God is desiring to work out for us a plan of purging and purifying and putting our faith to the test. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trials, the imprisonments, people trying to kill him, people scorning him and mocking him and rejecting him and shipwrecked. And all of those trials were part of the process that went on in the life of Paul before he got to Rome, where he could write some other letters that in their tender tone would reflect the purging of the dross in his life, that he might be yet a greater man of faith, accomplishing God's will. Let me suggest two other things that these delays do. One, a second thing that it does is it increases our dependence upon the Lord. We learn to depend on Him. You see, prayer isn't so much getting what we want as changing us to be what God wants. That's what He's desiring to do. And if we have said that faith expresses itself in dependence upon Him, sometimes we need a time period that we just keep on depending. We don't throw in the towel. We don't say, oh, you know, I have prayed to God, and I prayed five times, once a day, and I don't have an answer, so God, forget you. We learn to keep on clinging to Him to see what He's going to do. It's not easy. And the last thing there, one other thing that is accomplished, is that we learn what it is to submit to Him. I mean, can you imagine Paul in some of these situations? When there are 40 people trying to lay there in wait, waiting for him to come by so they can grab him and kill him. You say, God, is this what you had in mind? I want to go to Rome, and then I want to go to Spain. I've got these plans, God. But we learn in the good times and also in the difficult times that we keep on submitting to Him. That is the obedience of faith. That is where God wants us to be. That is what God wants us to do. As we learn what it is to couple patience with our faith, we get the full experience of what God wants to work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are so in awe at times as to the way that you work in our lives. And we're just trusting you now that you are going to continue to work. We want to be patient. We want to be dependent upon you. We want to submit to you in all things. And we ask that your perfect will might be accomplished in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.